Lord, we pray that you might be present to us this morning, that we might hear your voice and know the deep and rich love that you have for us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Among civil rights activists, there's a saying that describes something of the pathway that they go through in seeking change. And it goes like this. At first, those with power will ignore you. Then they will laugh at you. Then they will fight you. Then you win. Recent experience would suggest that an additional stage might be added, namely this. Finally, a monument to your memory gets erected so that everyone forgets whatever you said and did. When we think of it, when we look back over Jesus and Paul's ministry, love for the outcast, the overlooked, the oppressed, the captive, is what they all said and did. That love is the greatest. But instead of learning about love, Christians all too easily create monuments where we fall in love with power instead, and we forget what happens to lie at the heart of our faith. Jesus' work so often expressed the power of love. But so often we hear it expressed in terms of the love of power. We hear the gospel expressed in terms of the love of power this way. Whenever the kingdom is presented as something that is reserved for the faithful few, for those who love God the most, those who obey his rules the best, those whose loyalty is untarnished by pesky questions or dubious company, they are the ones who inherit the kingdom. That is the love of power. But it is not the love of power, but the power of love around which Christianity revolves. Like Jeremiah the prophet, we as God's people are called to know and to speak about love because only love has the power to renew the world. Because love, not power, reflects the heart and the very character of God. We get a glimpse of love's power when Jesus announced to a full synagogue that the scripture he had just read was now about to be fulfilled. Those seated there were amazed at the gracious words that came from Jesus. The passage he read was a portion from Isaiah 61, a portion which speaks of God's great love. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news, release, recovery, freedom, divine favor. These words taste just as good today as they did back then. For anyone who was poor or held captive, anyone who experienced oppression or who found themselves treated differently because of disability, these words were filled with the promise of salvation. A salvation made possible because of the love that is embodied and displayed through Jesus. How great the surprise then that we feel when we hear that the mood of the room in that synagogue changed suddenly from amazement to rage as Jesus explained the manner of its fulfillment. Many would suggest to us that what offended everyone seated there was Jesus telling them that he was the means of fulfillment. I get that that would have been a hard pill to swallow. Only they get upset after he explains who will benefit from its fulfillment, not the manner in which it would be achieved. What upsets everyone was that Jesus challenged their most unquestioned assumption that God's love is contained or restricted to a righteous few, a few who believe the right things, who uphold the right order, who were unswerving in their devotion and obedience. So long as God favored them, they were happy. But news that God might include somebody else, well, that was too much to bear. You think this is just for you, is what Jesus meant when he said, no doubt you'll say to me, doctor, cure yourself. Do for us here what you did for those in that town there. Jesus drew upon the examples of Elijah and Elisha, Israel's greatest prophets, to suggest that God's love extended beyond the confines of Israel's borders and boundaries. Not only did God's love extend to a powerless Gentile widow, but even Naaman, a general who commanded an army of Israel's most bitter enemy, would be blessed by God. The good news of release and recovery and freedom and divine favor would not be limited to a few, but would be open to many. By saying this, Jesus exposed how those gathered there that day were enthralled by the love of power rather than the power of love. When people love power, they invariably put limits upon God's love, restricting it to the few who they consider to deserve it. Those with the right heritage, the right understanding, the right practice. But what of those who don't look right, or think right, or do right? When power is loved more than people, disadvantage gets dished out everywhere. Because anyone who doesn't fit this tightly prescribed mold is going to be plainly cursed by God. So why bother helping them today if God is only going to destroy them tomorrow? That's the logic. When power is loved. When power is loved more than people, it always ends in violence. For whenever someone puts a premium upon their special place before God, injury follows for everyone. We see this in the passage today. When the good people of this synagogue now want to be rid of this troublesome Jesus. Don't miss the irony here, because even though it was the Sabbath, the day of rest and recreation, such fine, upstanding and religious citizens who claimed to take God's law so seriously, they were now prepared to break it by ensuring that this no good son of Joseph could extend God's gracious love to anyone, particularly those that they believed who did not deserve it. Those who love power will always find a way to be the hero, while everyone else will be made a villain. These days, they may not throw you off a cliff for challenging these things, but they will be sure to heap up all kinds of emotional and psychological and financial abuse upon you to ensure that everyone stays in their place. But the good news of the gospel is that all are beloved by God, especially those whose life circumstances might suggest otherwise. The great news of the gospel is that no one is so far away that they can't be reached by God's love. The amazing news of the gospel is that God welcomes everyone to his table, so that no one has the power to stand in the way of anybody else. That's because God's love reaches out to us all. Paul understood the difference between the love of power and the power of love. As a Pharisee, he stressed obedience over love, but an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus changed him from the inside out. It is love and not obedience that Paul emphasizes as the goal of the spiritual life. Paul expounds the wonders and the glories of love, not how it's all predicated upon following God's rules. It's God's love that comes first and which makes all the difference in the end. If we only ever bang on about God's power and glory, but fail to show God's love, well, we are just disturbing the peace, we might say. And for all the brilliance of our doctrinal statements, we miss the point if they leave God, if they leave love out of the equation. We are on the road to nowhere if love is not the destination, no matter how much self-sacrifice is involved. Love has the power to wait. It is kind, it rejoices in the truth, it protects, it trusts, it hopes, it never ever gives up. Love endures when everything else runs out. And because love never steals anything that belongs to someone else, because it is not puffed up or satisfied with greatness, it does not tear people down, nor does it flare with rage, nor does it keep points for revenge. Rather, it heals and restores the world. Put simply, love changes everything. Because it will never wear out. It will never break down. It can never be contained. And most importantly, it can never be killed. Only love has the power to change the world. The prophet Jeremiah knew a lot about God's love too. We tend to think of him as a bleak and miserable prophet who only ever banged on about judgment and destruction. But while Jeremiah was young and, believe it or not, could never read or write, God would give him the words to speak, words that are always grounded in love. Love has a power of its own. Love can pull nations up by the roots or tear kingdoms down. Love has the power to destroy injustice and to overthrow violence, but also to build communities of trust and to plant peace in our world. We think of prophets as distant figures. But perhaps one of the most recent prophets our world has seen, a prophet who understood the power of love, was Martin Luther King Jr. King believed that love could change the world by enabling everyone to see injustice for what it was, and then to strive mightily for equality. He sought to free both black and white people from the prison of segregation, not only because it was unjust, but because it was toxic to everyone. King saw the power of love to create a world where everyone could be freed, where enemies could become friends, and a more perfect community could then emerge to display and embody the love of God in this world. Although monuments to King's memory abound, our world has largely forgotten his philosophy, and even the church has forgotten its grounding in love. But it's important for us to remember that although the synagogue crowd rejected Jesus and wanted to see him dead, that Jesus never rejected them, nor did he wish any harm to come upon them. Jeremiah's calling, Paul's purpose, and our mission is to make God's love real by creating communities where people matter. We are called to live and love like Jesus. And we get to make places where everyone gets to thrive, no matter their age or ability, no matter their gender or orientation, no matter their heritage or their past, no matter their choices or decisions, we get to simply speak of love and to show it in ways that set people free. That's why love is the good news, because it can't help but bring release and recovery and freedom to those who need it. This is the very presence of God. That is the power of God. And that is why love is the greatest of all. Amen.